Morning, everybody. How are you? You guys are a happy crew today. I love it. You must have been up early eating Valentine's candy. I love it. You guys, so excited to be here. I am as well. If you're new here, welcome to River West. You picked a really exciting Sunday to be here because I have the privilege and the honor of launching us into our new series on the book of Jonah. I have been wanting to preach on this book for a long time, and this is going to be so much fun. This is such a beautiful book of the Bible. If you would like a Bible, go ahead and raise your hand. We're definitely going to get into this book this morning. So raise your hand, and we can get a Bible in your hands this morning. Unlike the book of Habakkuk that we just finished our series on, everybody at some level or another is familiar with the story of the guy who runs away from God and gets swallowed by a really big fish. However, while Jonah is one of the most widely known and loved stories of all time in the Bible, it normally fits into one of two categories for most folks. For many, the book of Jonah is a children's fable. And what I mean by that is a short fictional story that's intended to teach kids to be nice, moral people. Think VeggieTales. Think VeggieTales for a moment. Now, while I love my VeggieTales, while I love the talking asparagus Jonah with the little monocle and the cucumbers and the singing pirates, and they may have their place in Christian media, you may disagree with that. There's two problems with treating this story, the story of Jonah, like a children's fable. From one, in 2 Kings 14, we actually discover that Jonah was an actual prophet, not a talking asparagus. So he was a real guy, and as we'll see today, he was not a nice guy. Jonah was not a nice guy at all. In fact, he was somewhat of a self-righteous, arrogant, religious jerk. So if you read this story like a fable, it's laden with moral truths that we're supposed to emulate, there's a good chance that you'll become an awful human being, or if you're a parent, you'll raise like jerks like Jonah. So don't do that. A bad question in the book of Jonah would be WWJD. What would Jonah do? Don't do anything that Jonah basically does in this book. But the second problem, the more subtle problem with treating Jonah like a fable, is that it doesn't give this story the serious study that it deserves. In fact, as we read this story, I hope you'll discover what I've discovered over the last couple months as I've been plunging into this text, is that this book in our Bible, this story of Jonah, is one of the most sophisticated, subversive, smart gospel stories in all the Bible. Every chapter is brilliantly composed and packed with irony and satire and double entendres and humor and the stuff of great stories. And there's all of these surprises in the book of Jonah that are supposed to like make your jaw drop. And yes, there's a really big fish in this story as well, which has led many people to the conclusion that Jonah is essentially a story about a man and a whale. Kind of like it's like Moby Dick of the Bible. However, the fish is not a main character in this story. In VeggieTales, Jonah, or actually most renditions of this book, if you were going to Amazon.com and just type in Jonah, you would see a lot of books that feature Jonah and the what? Jonah and the whale. Listen, folks, the fish gets three lines in this story. It is not about the fish. This is not a fish story. And it's certainly not a children's fable, which begs the question, what kind of story is this? And the answer might surprise you, because when you boil it down, the book of Jonah is actually a love story. A strange love story, to be certain, much more like a French film than like a Hollywood happily ever after. I mean, I don't like French films because I find them peculiar. I don't know what's going on, and it always just ends really, really, really awkwardly and poorly. That's actually much more like the Book of Jonah than like our Hollywood rom-coms, you know? Like, it doesn't go like that. It's strange, it's subversive, but it's absolutely a love story involving a runaway prophet, pagan sailors, wicked enemies, and a God who will cross heaven, earth, and sea to love them and save them. That's the book of Jonah. Happy Valentine's Day, everybody. So without further ado, turn to the table of contents in your Bible. Find the book of Jonah. And let's jump into the strange and beautiful love story together, shall we? This is the word of the Lord. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. In these three verses, these first three verses at the introduction of this beautiful story, we're introduced to the three main characters in this story: Jonah, Nineveh, and Yahweh, which is probably translated Lord in all caps in your Bible. When you see Lord in all caps, it's actually the personal name of God, Yahweh, that the Lord revealed to Moses on Mount Sinai. So there's three main characters. The whale is not on the list: Jonah, Nineveh, and Yahweh. And as you'll see, what's brilliant about the way that the author writes this introduction is that each of these three characters teach us something unique about God's love that shapes this little four-chapter story. Three characters and three central truths that shape this story. Let's start with Jonah. Jonah, we're going to see as we read this book, reveals God's unrelenting love for runaway people like you, like me, like us. It reveals God's love for the runaway. And the way that God is going to teach us this lesson in the book of Jonah is through the life of a runaway prophet named Jonah of Amittai. You see, the book of Jonah is not just a story. It's considered a book of prophecy. In the Hebrew Bible, there's a collection of prophetic writings. It's called the Book of the 12, or we refer to them as the Minor Prophets. And Jonah is one of the prophets that actually God used to speak his word to Israel before they went into captivity in Babylon. So Jonah is a prophet, and the clue is in the phrase, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah," in verse 1. Now, what you need to know is almost all the prophetic books in the Bible begin the same essential way. By the Lord, the author saying, "The word of the Lord came to so-and-so." The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. The word of the Lord came to Isaiah. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. The word of the Lord came to Haggai. And then in every prophetic book that we have in the Bible, the prophets all respond by accepting God's call, not running away from it, and preaching the same basic message to God's people, which goes something like this. Israel, I want you to know how I see our relationship. Not how you see our relationship, how I see our relationship. How many of you that are married, you've ever had this conversation before? Not how you see us, how I see us. This can be a moment of glory or just deep shame. And most of it actually hurts in the prophetic books, because God's message to Israel is essentially, you say that we're good, peace, peace, but there is no peace. You've turned your back on me. You're always running after gods. You're always running after something other than me. You've been unfaithful to me, and you've shut me out. You've hardened your heart, but I still love you, so I'm sending you into Babylon as refugees. However, I won't leave you. I won't forsake you. Although you've run away from me, I haven't stopped running after you. So I'm sending my Messiah to heal our relationship and win you back to me. That's the cliff notes for every prophetic book in the Bible. Right there. They all actually are essentially the same sermon, like repackaged. So like in the book of Hosea, God tells the prophet Hosea, I want you to actually marry an unfaithful woman, a prostitute. I want you to marry her because this is what my relationship with Israel feels like. This is what it's like. You've been unfaithful to me, but you know what? I'm going to actually meet her out in the wilderness. I'm going to surround her with a hedge of thorns and woo her back to me. They all essentially are these prophetic calls of love, where God says, I want to heal our relationship. That's how all the prophetic books go, with the exception of Jonah. Jonah's the black sheep among the prophets. The word of the Lord comes to Jonah, and he basically does everything a prophet should not do, ever. He is literally the worst prophet in the Bible. He's terrible at this. I mean, even his name, if you were Hebrew and you were reading the book of Jonah to your kids, I think you'd chuckle when you'd even read that the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, because the word Jonah in Hebrew, it means dove, and Amittai in Hebrew means faithful. So this is dove, son of faithful, that's flying away from God and being ridiculously unfaithful. He's the most unfaithful prophet in the Bible. So here's a rap sheet of some of the sins that Jonah commits in the story. And honestly, we don't even have time to unpack it all. The guy is a hot mess. I mean, he really, really is. But he blatantly and defiantly is disobedient to God in this story. God calls him to go to Nineveh, and he literally runs in the exact opposite direction. It's in verse 3, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, found a ship going to Tarshish. I think I have a map here. Okay, no, oh, darn. Okay, so B over there, over here far right, that's Nineveh. The little ship down there is Joppa. And you see C all the way over here? That's Tarshish. Yet you literally cannot, like, go further away. Like, you could not be more defiant, blatantly disobedient. In my house, when our kids not only disobey, but they do the exact opposite thing and do like the extra mile disobedience, we call that honey badger disobedience in our house, because honey badgers don't care. And so my wife and I will, like, signal. It's like, it was like a honey badger afternoon. They not only disobeyed, but they just really don't care. And that's the kind of disobedience that Jonah is displaying here in this story. The only redeemable quality that I can actually see in Jonah in this entire story is that he paid for his own fare to get on board the ship and go to talk. I literally, exegetically, I was going through, it's like, I gotta find something good. Okay, like, he prays really eloquently, but then he, like, basically curses God to his face. He pays to get on board the ship to Tarshish. So he's not only running from God, but there's a receipt in his pocket to prove it. So what's strange about this story? It's while Jonah is blatantly running away from Yahweh, like literally every turn in this story, saying, kill me, kill me. He's also quoting Hebrew scriptures a ton, like a ton. So look at this. In verses 8 to 10, he gets on board the ship to Tarshish. It's filled with pagan sailors. And then actually God, Yahweh, sends a storm after him. God's going to send lots of things after Jonah. Like here, he sends a storm. He's going to send the fish. In verse 8, the sailors realize, like, something's going on. We have to figure out why there's a storm that is actually going to completely kill us all. So they go to Jonah and they say to him, listen to this. This is beautiful. In verse 8, they tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. They know he's a prophet because he's been bragging about it. So they want him to prophesy and to basically tell them what's going on. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What's your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? And then in verse 9, look at this. He says, and Jonah said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Does Jonah fear the Lord at all? Is Tarshish fearing the Lord? No, no, no. This is a guy that is not fearing the Lord at all. So he's a religious hypocrite. He's a religious hypocrite. He's blind to the fact that his theology is completely disconnected from his life. And so what Jonah is going to teach us in this story is that there actually are two ways to run away from God. You can be an irreligious runaway, or a religious runaway. So in Jesus' famous parable of the prodigal son, the younger brother runs away, says, Dad, you're as good as dead to me. Give me the family inheritance. And he goes and he squanders it on prostitutes and loose living. And so that's one way to run away from God. There's the irreligious path of disobedience, but you can also be a religious runaway, which is much more like the older brother in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son that bears a strange resemblance to Jonah in this story. When the older brother actually lashes out. And the father in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, he says, this son of yours who squandered your whole inheritance, you're welcoming him back and you've never even killed an animal and thrown a party for me. And he lashes out at the father in that story for extending mercy to his runaway son. And we're gonna see Jonah essentially lashing out at God for extending mercy to undeserving people as well. So you can be an irreligious runaway or you can be a religious runaway. And Jonah is a religious hypocrite. He talks a good game, but his life does not match up at all. I mean, we'll see like in chapter 2, when this guy prays in the second chapter, it's one of the most eloquent, beautiful prayers in all of the Old Testament. And he'll say things like, salvation belongs to the Lord. All your billows and waves have crashed over me. Thank you for saving me. And then he will actually curse God to his face. That's not the VeggieTales Jonah. That's the real Jonah of this story. However, the truth is, well, it's kind of easy on one level to look at Jonah's self-righteousness and his sins and to essentially hold judgment in your heart towards this guy. When I read this story, I also see a lot of myself in Jonah. And the truth is, if you read this story honestly with an open heart, I can guarantee you it's going to reveal some of your dirty laundry too. It's beautiful this week. I did not know this, but found out that the Jewish people have a tradition on Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the holiest day in Judaism, a day when people devote themselves to praying, fasting, remembering Yahweh's covenant and promises with Israel. Families will go to synagogue, and all day they'll remember what it means to be a Jew, to be God's people, to be his promised people. Each Yom Kippur, in the afternoon in synagogue, the book of Jonah is read out loud to the congregation. And when the story ends, the whole congregation stands up and they all say in unison, "We are Jonah." Isn't that beautiful? We are Jonah. This story is not just about this religious hypocrite and this prophet who runs away. It's about me. It's about me. I am Jonah. We are Jonah. Because deep down, isn't it true? I mean, we're all running away from God. We've all sinned and been aboard ships to Tarshish. We're all Jonah. Amen? Amen. And to be honest, I often think that we're too quick to lambast Jonah from running in the opposite direction of Nineveh when we read this story. We're too quick many times to judge Jonah. For instance, if I stood up here this morning and I said to you, "Hey guys, mission pastor Christopher here. I'm leading a mission trip to Syria tomorrow to go have some sit-downs with ISIS. God told me that I'm going to take a team of people and go tell ISIS that in 40 days, he's going to overthrow them." By a show of hands, who would come with me? You'd be like, "That guy has finally lost all his marbles. We need to pray for Pastor Christopher. He's not coming back from Syria." No one. You'd be like, "I'm actually buying a one-way ticket out of this conversation right now." There's no way that most people would get on a board and it's like, "Let's go talk to Assad. He seems like a reasonable guy. And let's go talk with ISIS. Let's go do that. That's going to be a great mission trip." But that's essentially the kind of mission that Yahweh gives Jonah in this story. Let's read it again. We already read it, but it's in verse 2 right here. This is Yahweh's mission to Jonah. He tells him, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city." We'll see in a second, this is not a great city. "And call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." Nineveh is an evil city. It's not a good city whatsoever. And so what Nineveh is going to do in the book of Jonah is it's going to reveal God's unrelenting love for our sinful, broken world. Where Jonah actually shows us God's love for the individual, Nineveh is going to teach us about God's love for our city, for our world. That's what Nineveh is going to do as we read this story. You see, Nineveh was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. Not only that, but we know from reliefs that we have found and uncovered that the Assyrians were gruesome people. Not to be too graphic, but they were essentially the ISIS of the day. They would do awful, awful things to their prisoners of war. To make statements, they would skin their captives alive, they'd bury people alive in the sand, they'd dismember people, and they would scatter parts all over the city. These were gruesome, evil terrors. And to make matters more uncomfortable for Jonah, the prophet Amos, who was preaching at the exact same time as Jonah, had already prophesied that the Assyrians would come and wipe out Israel, would conquer Israel. So what do you honestly think was going through Jonah's mind when the Lord tells him, I want you to go to Nineveh? And in chapter 3, verse 4, he says, this is the sermon that I want you to say to them. God scripts Jonah's sermon. He doesn't leave it open. He says, this is what I want you to say to them. It's 5 words in Hebrew, 8 words in English. It's in chapter 3, verse 4, and it goes like this. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. So if you're Jonah, and that's the sermon that God tells you to go to Nineveh and preach, what do you think is going through Jonah's mind? Amen! Carpet bomb them. Wipe them out. Hallelujah. Destroy Israel's greatest enemy. However, what's so brilliant and subversive about the book of Jonah is this phrase is actually a double entendre. Who remembers from English class what a double entendre is? Okay, like a few of us. My mom was an English teacher, so I was like brainwashed, you know, with this stuff. A double entendre is a word or a phrase that can have double meaning. This was pointed out to me, actually, in the book of Jonah. There's a Hebrew professor, super smart guy, Western Seminary. He's also a pastor here in Portland. His name's Tim Mackey. He really has a handle on the Hebrew language, and he's brilliant, brilliant, brilliant. And so in the book of Jonah, there's quite a few double entendres, like double meanings. Good stories and great literature has that. It's packed with meaning. And this phrase, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown, is actually a double entendre. The Hebrew word for overthrown, hapak, can you say that? Hapak, not hot pocket. Hapak means to turn something over. That's what the Hebrew word for overthrown in the ESV is actually hapak. It means to basically just turn something over. And that can mean to actually destroy something bad. So if I just get angry this morning and like this lectern, it's just the wheels aren't working, I could just hapak it. Like I could just turn it over and it could be destroyed, and Guy would be probably really upset because he loves this thing. So I'm not going to hapak this, but I'm not going to destroy it. But that's one meaning of the word. But it can also mean to take a bad thing and turn it over into something good. So it can mean to destroy something, but it can also mean to turn bad things into good things. And which of these two meanings do you think Yahweh intended when he sent Jonah into Nineveh? The second one. Not to destroy them, but to actually turn Nineveh really, really bad, really evil. Yahweh sees the evil, and he goes, I want to hapak, I want to turn Nineveh away from evil and to me. And it's just clearly evident in the story, which meaning Yahweh is rooting for, because it actually shows us, like in the text. So in chapter 3, verses 6 to 10, look at this. Jonah goes out, he preaches basically his one sentence sermon, and look at how Nineveh responds. In verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself in sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. Let the man and beast be covered in sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And when God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster he said that he would do to them, and he did not do it. Isn't that beautiful? This is like my favorite scene in the story right here, where all of Nineveh, they come together. I mean, men, women, children, even the livestock. Even the goats and the cows are repenting. Like in the book of Jonah, everyone's like, put on sackcloth, turn from evil, let's turn to Yahweh, let's cry out mightily to God. Maybe God will have mercy and relent and he won't destroy us. It's so beautiful. But this is actually what sets Jonah off in the story. He can't stand the thought that Yahweh might actually extend grace and mercy to the Ninevites. So he flips his lid, and in the final chapter of this story, he lashes out at God, and it gets ugly and just ridiculous. And so in the first four verses of chapter four, look at Jonah's response to how Nineveh hapocked. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew, listen to this, I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Man, you have an anger problem. I mean, literally the story, I mean, Jonah, he's just going to be an angry, sunburnt dude that's like lashing out at God by the end of this story. But what is Jonah angry at? Why is he angry? It's because Yahweh loves the people that he hates. That's why he flew to Tarshish. Not because he was afraid of the Assyrians, but because he hated the Assyrians. Folks, if there is any book in the Bible that would put to rest forever the notion that the God of the Old Testament is an angry, wrathful, vengeful deity who loves pouring wrath out on sinful, broken people, it's Jonah. It's this book. It's right here. Jonah is the one who's full of anger and judgment towards Nineveh. Yahweh, the Lord, is filled with pity, grace, and mercy for these evil, wicked people. River West, if the Lord truly is gracious, merciful, slow to anger, and forgiving towards Nineveh, then there truly are no limits to his unrelenting love. There's no limits. Like, you can't exhaust this kind of grace then. You can't outrun it. So as you read this story, the greatest gift, the greatest gem, there's so many gems in this book. I hope you walk away and you just go, man, I need to read that book. I watched the VeggieTales movie. I need to read Jonah. It's this. It's the Lord. It's Yahweh. The slow to anger, gracious, merciful God who's filled with steadfast love for sinful people. What you'll discover as you read this story prayerfully is that there's no limits to the Lord's unrelenting love for each and every one of us. There's no limits. You can't outrun him. And he loves you. He loves Nineveh. And he loves us. That's what the book of Jonah works into our heart as we read it, is the truth that we're loved by a God who will cross heaven, earth, and sea to love us. That is why this is like the greatest love story in the world. It's because he'll send anything after you. He'll even send storms after you and fish after you, apparently. Anything to win you back to him. That's how much he loves us. And the greatest proof of this, folks, the greatest proof of God's unrelenting love is Jesus. It's Jesus. On one occasion in the New Testament, in Matthew's gospel, Christ is being raked over the coals by the religious leaders, and they're demanding a sign from Jesus. They're saying, show us a miracle, show us that you're Israel's Messiah, we think you're bogus, show us a sign. And he responds in a really, really, really interesting way. It's almost cryptic unless you read thoughtfully the book of Jonah. He says, no sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. That's what I'm going to show you, that I'm the Messiah sent here to save is I'm going to show you the sign of the prophet Jonah. It's in Matthew's gospel. Look at this. This is where we're going to land this morning. Matthew's gospel in verses 39 to 41. I don't think I fully appreciated these words until I just had been camping out in the book of Jonah. What essentially Christ is going to say in this passage is that the book of Jonah is all about him. It's all about him. In verse 39, listen to this. They say, teacher, we wish to see a sign from you. But he answered them, an evil, adulterous generation seeks a sign. No sign will be given to you except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Isn't it interesting that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who came in the flesh because God loved the whole world, that the book he picked, because he could have picked any book in the Hebrew Bible to say, that is essentially about me. He picked the book of Jonah. He said, Jonah wrote about me. The book of Jonah is about me because it's about the depth of God's unrelenting love for us. You see, guys, Christ loved you when you were at your absolute worst, when you were running away from him, when you had hardened your heart to him and shut him out, he laid down his life willingly on a Roman cross. God so loves the Jonahs and the Ninevehs of this world that he allowed the grave to swallow up his one and only Son, that we might not perish, but have everlasting life. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. That's the kind of love that you and I are being pursued by. And Jesus, he took your sins, my sins, on the cross. The wrath of God that we deserve fell on him. But 3 days later, Jesus rose. Because the steadfast love of God is stronger than death. That's the kind of love that you're going to run into in the book of Jonah. I'm going to pray here in a moment, and the worship team is going to come up here. But I've been struck by the phrase, all week that we are Jonah. We're all Jonahs here this morning. I don't know what you came in running away from, but I pray as we study this beautiful book that you would hear God calling you to run to him. So in a moment, I'm going to pray. But I pray if you are running away from something in your life right now, I pray perhaps today would be the day where you stop running away from God and you run with that thing to him this morning. Let me pray, and Eric and the worship team are going to come back up here this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the story of Jonah. Because it reminds us, Lord, the depth of your love for each and every one of us, Lord. That while we were running away from you, Father, you ran after us. That you're gracious and merciful, you're slow to anger, and your steadfast love has no limits. Father, I pray, Lord, that our church would be a church for the city, not against the city. In a time, Lord, where many, Father, are crying out against the evils in our culture, I pray, Lord, that our hearts would break with the things that you break for, that we would have eyes to see, Lord, our city, our culture, with your eyes, Lord, that things that infuriate us and anger us, that, Father, you'd soften our hearts and make us into people of mercy. Father, please teach us how to love like you love. We just don't know how to love like you. Father, pour out your Holy Spirit this morning, and any here, Lord, that have been running away from you, perhaps afraid of you, may they see this morning that perfect love casts out fear, that you are a God who welcomes sinners home. Father, we are Jonah. May your Spirit make us into a community that can display your grace beautifully to our world. We pray this in the mighty name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship the Lord together this morning.